Good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Mark. It's the second gospel into the New Testament. Now, I hope you noticed the very cool car right out there. It's, I think, a 1970 Toyota Land Cruiser, and it was a funny thing. Wes Toll mentioned to me about that because my wife and I had been having a discussion about that because we saw one on the road recently, and we're talking about a time in about 1984 or thereabouts when we had looked at one of those that wasn't brand new and considered it for our family car. At that time, a new one cost $13,000. But that was 40% of the value of the house we had just purchased, our first new house as a young married couple. And what actually finally made the difference in us not buying that car, now if I could get, that's it. This is, now if you bought this, if you bought that previous one there now, good shape, a 1983 Toyota Land Cruiser. The median price is $38,000. And if you get one of the new ones, the blue ones, that's $60,000, I think, before they start adding on options like a motor and tires and things like that. So, point being that this old one had a three-speed, manual transmission. And it was built for off-road, tough, rugged driving, and we thought, how fun would that be? But what we really needed was a family car. And so we lived in Oklahoma. I was in the Air Force then, and every year we drove up to Washington State, I think just about every year, because all the grandparents lived there, and we were bringing the kids to see them. And we were on the freeway a lot, and this is not a fun car to be on in the freeway. With three speeds, it's the motor is wound out all the time, it's making all kinds of racket and getting bad mileage. So we opted not to. And the bottom line was, in order to be our family car, this car needed another gear. And needing another gear is an interesting and important principle in life. There are lots of things that need another gear. The story, The Right Stuff, the book and the movie, is all about two tracks. The hero, Chuck Yeager, who just set the first guy to break the sound barrier, fly over Mach 1. He was a test pilot out at Edwards Air Force Base. Was a hero and well-established, and all these new young guys came and they knew they could never do what he did, but suddenly a new opportunity came up of flying in outer space, and they could be an astronaut, a star walker. And so that was a shift in gears to a new place. And sometimes we need another gear to shift into to get to this new place. Right now, humanity is desperately trying to answer our questions without reference to God. And so we are pushing the boundaries. We're trying to find a new gear to shift into with reference to what your gender is. And just being a human being, are we really stuck? The oldest person in the world died the other day, and the newest oldest person is 117, but we just don't seem to get much further than that, and it's very unusual if we do. But if you want to invest in something that is trying to bring a new gear for our culture and our time, I'm told that you should invest in companies that are buying up real estate, buying buildings, and filling those buildings with just computers, giant computers. We have giant computers now that run the cloud, the iCloud and the OneDrive and all of those things that store our computer data for them or for us. We have huge things, huge computers that are running the Bitcoin world. And now the next big thing that's going to require a massive computational ability is artificial intelligence, AI. And so what AI is going to do apparently for us is create illusions of a type or a variety for us. The Matrix from that old movie. It will make us think that life is normal and that we're in control, when in fact neither of those is actually happening at all. Now God has a new gear for us. He has invented this gear. It's bigger and better, bigger and better designed. We talked about it a little bit last week. We talked about how eventually this body, this tent of ours, is going to it's going to collapse. We're not going to have this old tent anymore, and it's going to be this tent, this body is going to be replaced by a permanent building of God's design. We are going to be clothed in God's glory, and that is the ultimate shift, if you will. And it's something that we cannot do, even with our genetics and our artificial intelligence and all of the things that we apply ourselves to. I suspect we will not get there, and our pushing hard against the gender barriers and all the other barriers is not a very happy thing right now or a very wholesome thing. And so how is God going to get us from this tent to that permanent dwelling? Well, the answer is the gear shift is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. That's what it is. And that is the new gear. That's a place that we could not go. It's a new reality that we could not bring about. And so Mark, in his gospel, you could call it the Gospel of John, but we already have one of those. Mark's name is John Mark, and you'll see him by that name in the book of Acts. He wrote down this gospel. He was the cousin of Barnabas in Acts. He's the John Mark that deserted their mission that Paul and Barnabas were on with him, and he had a little dispute with Paul. Paul wouldn't go with Mark again, and yet by the time these things are being written down, Mark is well regarded by Paul and by Peter. So the modern theories about this gospel is that this is the first one written. There's so many books written about this you can't believe, but the main reason they think Mark wrote first is that 90% of his gospel, 90% of the text of Mark appears in the Gospel of Matthew, and over 50% of the text of Mark appears in the Gospel of Luke. And so those three were obviously looking over each other's shoulders, reading each other's work, talking to each other. They were in contact, but they were writing three perspectives. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They're built on the same frame. The Gospel of John is obviously aware of these three and written later, is written from a different perspective. And they all three play together. And so the church fathers, the leaders in the generations after the book of Acts, tell us that Mark was in Rome writing down the testimony of Peter. And so that's how we got this gospel. And this is Peter's story as well as Mark's. And then Mark took this gospel, this story. It's really kind of a long sermon, the way it's written. And he took that message to Alexandria, Egypt, which had the world's most ancient library. And he shared the gospel and started the great church in Alexandria with that. Now, the gospel itself is short. It's kind of abrupt. A lot of stories in there start either start or end with the word immediately. And immediately, something else happened. And so it just is very quick. And it's abrupt, and it's a little bit harsh on the 12 apostles. It's saying that these guys just didn't get it. And so that might be coming from Peter, looking back on it. Fair enough. These four gospels are four eyewitness accounts. And they acknowledge the fact that it has four eyewitness accounts is acknowledging the fact that there are facts and events in the world, but when human beings see them and process them, they get processed through human beings. And that means that we all see it differently. We're bringing that event into our life story and reading it. I saw this, and this is what it meant to me. And so it's very good that we have eyewitness accounts. In fact, Mark was martyred, or should I say murdered, for the faith in Alexandria. The church fathers tell us that they took him and they put a rope around his neck, a noose, and they dragged him until he was dead in that city. And so there's something about the testimony of an eyewitness who's willing to die for the story. Chuck Colson talks about all the people who were charged with crimes in the Watergate affair a long time ago, back in the 70s. And he says they were eyewitnesses and they knew the story and they got their story together and they told a single story. And so you could have thought this is the gospel of Watergate. But when one of them ratted out the other ones, all the rats started fleeing the ship like rats. They all turned and pointed at each other and said, no, he's lying, he's lying. And so eyewitnesses are not willing to die for what they saw unless they actually believe it. So Mark believed in the risen Jesus, and so did all the other eyewitnesses who died for that. So Mark is very quick-paced, and he gets us going fast. So if we could get our first God's good news shifts to a gear that we did not have. I think that's the big point I want to bring to us from Mark chapter 1 today. And then the first sub-point under that is that God planned it a long time ago. And so we get a prophecy from Isaiah. Prepare the way for I am. So let me start reading here the first three verses in Mark. The beginning of the good news or the gospel about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, are you in any doubt about who Mark thinks Jesus is? No. We're pretty clear on that. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for I am. Make straight paths for him. And so all the places that Mark is going to go in this book are laid out really in the first verse. He's going to tell you the good news that Jesus, in fact, is the Messiah and the Son of God. And when he says good news or gospel, the Greek word is euangelion, from which we get evangelical. That's in our church title. He's not talking about a literature type. He's talking about the actual content of what happened and who this is about. This is by Jesus and about Jesus from the beginning to the end. And so Mark begins all the way back where God planned it from long ago. He says Isaiah, but then he gives us a verse from Malachi who said that we're going to see Moses and Elijah in the day of the Lord. And then he gives us a verse from Isaiah who says that someone's coming to clear the pathway for the Lord himself. And so the expectation that you see in Isaiah in this passage is that whoever clears this pathway is clearing the pathway for God himself, for the God of Israel, for Yahweh, for I am. And now, so what Mark has done for us here, he's tied together these huge ropes, if you will, coming from the Old Testament. He's tied them together and said, Jesus is the guy. He is the Messiah. Messiah means anointed king. That is, he is the son of David. So he's taking us back through the line of kings. And then he says, someone's coming. Well, that someone is John the Baptizer. But in the Old Testament, he's called Elijah, who will prepare the way for the Lord. And the person whose way is being prepared is God himself. So Mark is clearly saying that Jesus is I am. He is God. He's saying that in the first verse. He's God. He's the Son of David. And God, again, saw this coming. He knew that we needed this. We have the most amazing technology. These things I just mentioned, Bitcoin, where you don't need a bank and you don't have to be people can't control your money. Genetics, artificial intelligence, all these things. This progressive nature of our humanity. And there are good tools, we use them all the time, but there are some things that are pushing up against God. God saw this coming a long time ago, back in Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel. Human beings said to one another after the flood, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves, a city, and we'll be God. Does this sound familiar at all? Have we lost all of that in our humanity? Not one bit of it. In fact, we're a lot better at it than we used to be. And so our genetics, our Bitcoin, our AI, God knows all this stuff about us. He knows exactly where it comes from inside of us. So next slide, please. We needed it. Yes, we needed repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let me read it, verse 4. And so John the Baptist, now that word has acquired a lot of baggage over the centuries. So you could say John the Immerser. One translator says John the Dipper, dipping people in the water. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that sounds pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Those are kosher things, by the way. The only bugs allowed in the law of Moses. He says he comes from the wilderness. This is from the words of Isaiah. And part of that point, the main part of that point, I think, is that God is doing this himself without reference to our establishments, without reference to our status quo. He is telling us that I really don't need what you are bringing. I can shift gears without advice from you. Whatever you learned at university, whatever you learned in your churches, whatever you learned in any of the institutions that taught you as a youngster, God is coming from himself to you, to me, to bring this message. So from God, despite all of our status quo. And John here is dressed as Elijah. From the Old Testament, it says, it describes Elijah as a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist, a wild man. And John is baptizing at the Jordan River, which is a long way downhill from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high on a mountain, and you go down that curvy path down that road to one of the lowest places on earth. It, literally, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, and that's where the Jordan River is going. And that place was where Elijah, down at the Jordan River, was taken up into heaven, and where the hope was that he would return as well. And so John the Baptizer was right in the middle of Elijah's ministry. Later on in this Gospel of Mark, in chapter 9, things will have happened. John the Baptizer will have been executed, killed, beheaded by Herod. And Jesus will have taken his inner three guys, James, John, and Peter, up onto a high mountain and will be transfigured into his heavenly self. And he will be standing there with Moses and Elijah, the two guys from Malachi, the last prophet. And they're all shook up already because John has been killed. And now this happens. And so on the road down from the mountain, the disciples are questioning Jesus. And they say, why do the Torah scholars say that Elijah must come first? Now, Jesus told them, indeed, Elijah comes first. He restores all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be treated with contempt? I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wanted, just as is written about him. He's referring there to Herod killing John the Baptizer. Matthew's very direct about it. John was Elijah. And John was a well-known guy in Israel, and he was not just in the Bible text. He's spoken of by Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote about the same time as all this was going on. Josephus says, now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God. And that very justly as a punishment for what he did to John, who was called the Baptist. For Herod killed him. But he was a good man, John was, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to the righteousness towards one another and piety towards God. And so John brought a baptism of repentance. That is the part that you and I can do. To repent means to turn around and go the other direction. It means to change your mind. It means I have come to the place where I recognize my need. I have said, I have sinned and I need God. That's the best that I can do, is to repent and head toward the Lord instead of away from him. But what I really need ultimately is a new me. I need another gear to shift into so that I don't always have to be repenting of sin, even though as a believer I still do, but so that I live a godly life. And it's just like me repenting and repenting. It's like a jet plane trying to fly up into outer space. You can just only get so far, but you can't get there because you'll flame out and you'll crash. And they do. I need God in me. I need the Son of God to put the Holy Spirit of God in me so that I can have a new, that is a new gear that I should shift into. And so only God can provide this new gear to shift into, and he did. Mark says, One more powerful will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So let's read verses 7 and 8. And this was his message, John's message. After me, so he's talking to people who have repented and been baptized for their sins. They recognize their sin, but whatever am I going to do about it the next time I want to sin? He says, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is, he gets sort of advertised as the guy who makes you feel better, the guy who makes you stand up and wave your hands and sing and shout and all of that, and that he does. But he is also the one who convicts of sin and shows us what is next. So he's not a major player in the whole Gospel of Mark, but he's very important right here at the beginning. And Mark is having the Holy Spirit in verse 8 connected to the power of Jesus in verse 7. One who is more powerful than I, he's so powerful that he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we just can't do. John could not do that. Only God can do that. And who does he say God is here? The one coming after him, Jesus, God the Son. All the Trinity is here to be thought of and understood together. How does God do this? What's it like as God shows you things? These last 2 weeks I normally take as a planning time, and I'm out of the pulpit and was planning to be so, and then last week Stan called and was not well, and so I was going to step in for him. And a funny thing happened. Later on that same day, I got another phone call out of the blue. A dear friend of mine who runs a tour business, if you will, and takes people to Israel for the last 30 years or more, was trying his first Journeys of Paul trip. And he said, I've had somebody who paid for a berth on this trip, and he and his wife were not able to go for health reasons, but they had insurance, and so this thing is paid for and it's open. Would you like to go? I did not hesitate. I said, yes, I would love to go. Then, as I thought about it, I see why God had me preaching this week, so that I could have those 2 weeks that I'm going to be off in September on this trip in the pulpit beforehand. So we will be together for this next month, you know, or this starting last week, and then Anna and I will have the blessing and privilege to go on this trip. So I will be with you through the harvest celebration and then out for a couple of weeks, if God wills and it goes well. So that's how he works. If something happens that you don't understand, perk your ears up. You never know what's coming next. He puts his fingerprints on all kinds of things, and he does it just when you need it too. Our church is looking for a new gear to shift into. As time goes on and things change, we have a search committee looking for a new pastor. As I move to a different place in my life, someone else will bring their life here, God willing. And so we need to be in prayer about that change, about God's fingerprints being all over that process. And I'm so happy for the people that are in charge of that are working that very hard. We need still someone to say, you know, I want to grab a hold of this community outreach, working with the rec department, the recreation department at Woodstock, and perhaps over into Putnam and Brooklyn as well. to be involved as we can and as we will with the events that they have. And so if that's something that God is calling you to, listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And the first thing that's going to happen, we're already looking at trunk or treat events, and also the first Saturday of December event that we did out here last year with the Christmas story, sharing the gospel. It was last year with 200 people. It was a great opportunity. So if that's something that the Lord is speaking to you about, the Holy Spirit is nudging you today, listen to Him, and we will see what He will do. The Holy Spirit has put on Wes Toll's heart to lead our men's ministry beginning this fall. And so we are grateful for that, and we will support him as God leads us into new places. Well, I want to pray for us as we close this service. I'm going to come down front here in a minute as if the band would come up and get ready to sing us a final song. But let me pray for us right now, if we could. Father in heaven, thank you that you always telegraph your punches. You show us what's coming. A voice in the wilderness preparing the way for yourself, and yourself in the body of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, our King, Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God. And you showed us this very clearly and very plainly. But we live in such a busy, crazy world that we don't see very plain things sometimes. They're right in front of us, and we miss it because it doesn't match all of our expectations. Lord, help us to open our hearts and minds and souls to the Lord Jesus. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, now that He has put in us when we said yes in faith to Him, that the Holy Spirit would stir our hearts as we move into this new season, that we would see the change that you're bringing, that you're always bringing. But the basic change, the fundamental change, is that we belong to you, that the Lord Jesus has put the Holy Spirit in our life, and He is the one who convicts us of sin. He is the one who comforts us when we are hurting. He is the one who guides us to the next place we're going. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this. Amen. I'm going to be here and close the service in just a moment, and we'll be down here if I can get some elders and whoever else would come and be willing to pray with whoever wants to come and pray in just a minute.
Okay. Please stand as we sing our final song together.
Hallelujah, grace thy grace falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains washed away, washed away. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to see your grace than when we first began. Grace thy grace falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, are washed away. Hallelujah, grace thy grace falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, are washed away.
Stains are washed away because of Jesus. I'm going to be down here with some elders here in just a minute as we close our service. And if there's anything that you have a question about that's plaguing you, anything you need to pray about, we would be honored to pray with you today. Let me close our service with Paul from the book of Romans. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen? Amen. Amen.